Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 28. Again, this is God's word, and this is Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey. Now at Lystra, by the way, Lystra is in southern Turkey where the Galatian churches were located. Y'all know that Galatians is my favorite New Testament letter of Paul. Lystra is one of the churches that received the Galatian letter. At Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Now look, that's obviously a miracle. And God still does miracles in our day. But folks, I want to remind us, Jesus said, "The works that you see me doing, you also will do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father." And the greatest work of miracle is the miracle of us being used in the lives of others to see them resurrected in this life to faith in Christ. Let's not forget that. We look at the book of Acts, we think, wow, how miraculous. Look, people coming to Christ is miraculous. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And church, this is God's word. He gave it to us because he loves us. He wants us to overcome our fear. And he wants us to be bold in our witness overseas, over the mountain, and yes, even over the fence of our neighbor's backyard. Let's pray. Father, would you take this passage? Would you use it to your glory? Would you encourage us and challenge us? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to ask Tom Patton to come up because Tom and I did this trip to Australia together, and we sort of dialogue back and forth to help you understand what we were doing. I do want to start, though, by encouraging you all. I was just sitting down this week, And I made a list of the elders in this church, and those of you know that our church is rather large, so my real shepherding focus are the elders of the church. I figure that if I can help encourage and equip the elders of the church, then they in turn will encourage and equip you. And I want to encourage this church by the kind of elders we have in this church. These are the elders of our church and where they've been. Of course, Chris Zabrowski is an elder in our church. He's a missionary in Sydney. Not more spiritual than he was when he worked at the bank, but God called him to be missionary. Rhett Wheeler is in Uganda as an elder. He's not more spiritual because he left physical therapy. Actually, he's still doing physical therapy. He's using his skill in a new vocation in Bundibugyo. But then I thought of elders that have gone with me around the world. Billy Hand has gone with me to Japan. Steve Klein has gone with me to Ireland and Uganda. Scott Baker has gone with me to Russia. Chad Wilson's going to leave in just a couple weeks to go to Uganda. And another elder, Luke Leonard, is going to be going as well. Jim Murdoch has been to India. Mark Guzzo has been to Russia and Ireland. Keith Stallhut's been to Ireland. Harry Pearson and John Langford, Heath Morris have been with me to Russia. John Pounders. Do you realize I've just listed like over half our elders and they've been overseas? You ought to be so encouraged by the vision of this church that yes, you have a vocation, changing diapers, changing companies, in and of itself, they are significant to the kingdom. And also, people recognize the double calling of a Christian to not only use your vocation to the glory of God, but to seek with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to bring the light of the world to the nations. That's why Tom and I did what we did. It also keeps my perspective. It reminds me that if I'm not preaching and in my content I'm reminding you of the need for the gospel to go to the nations, then I am failing you as a pastor. Did you hear me on that? If in all of my preaching, I am not pointing you to some extent to God's desire for the gospel to go to the nations. I mean, we're talking about, right, celebrating the incarnation and anticipating the consummation. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, before the consummation, before the end will come, this gospel must be preached to all the nations. Now, look, I can't tell you the sovereignty responsibility thing there. I can't figure it out. But God clearly says the end won't come until the nations have heard the gospel. So when we're told in the New Testament that we need to hasten the day of the Lord, that's how we do it. Again, you try to figure out the sovereignty responsibility thing, your brain's going to explode, right? But we can hasten the day of the Lord by bringing the gospel to the nations. Because when this gospel has been preached to the nations, the end will come. And when you all send me and send Tom and send elders and send people all around the world, you're bringing into this church more and more of that vision, regardless of anything else that actually happens on the trip itself. And that's what I want to talk about now. Tom, what do you think we should talk about as far as helping them understand the need for us to do these kinds of things and how God uses us on those kinds of things and how God can use them on this kind of a thing?
So I was thinking about this passage. In verse 22, it says that Paul went and he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. So Bob and I went to be an encouragement to our missionaries. We visited the Zabrowskis, then we went to Brisbane and visited Sarah Kate Bracewell, who's a single gal from our church doing campus ministry. And I do think that it is a significant role to bring encouragement. Through the battle process, I realized that I am an encourager. If I do anything, basically, I encourage people. And I thought originally it was like...
Let me just interrupt 1 second. For those of you who don't know, the battle process is this discipleship process called Battle for the Heart that we are encouraging folks at Oak Mountain to get involved with in order to experience the power of discipleship. So if you're wondering what the battle process is, that's it.
Sorry about that.
It's all right.
So through this discipleship model, I began to realize that encouraging someone is not just patting them on the back and saying good job, but it is encouraged to speak courage into their souls. Amen. And it's crazy how we were able to do that together. We sat down with the Zabrowskis, and you know, it's actually interesting, this passage. Strengthening the disciples, encouraging them, and saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They are going through various tribulations. There are challenges about being a missionary on the field. Sarah Kate is going to be returning early next year and will spend about 6 months in the States. And she, through tears, shared with us how painful it is to think about this ambiguity that she will experience. And so Bob, as a pastor, was able to shepherd her soul. I felt like as a missions pastor, in my experience overseas, we were able to speak courage into their souls to bear the burden, of that, you know, sense of tribulation.
That's right. Yeah, y'all need to realize that people who go to the field tend to leave the field very often and very quickly.
Beat up and burdened.
Yeah, bruised and bloodied. Mm-hmm. And we need to pray for these missionaries. You know, you may think that going to Australia, because it's English speaking, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. Zabrowskis, for instance, what they would say is they so miss Oak Mountain. Hmm. That they so miss the community here. We got in the car at the Sydney airport. Chris was driving. Things were getting settled in. We were getting caught up a little bit. And then I just did what I do with my elders all the time. We get together for lunch every week as elders, and I always ask the same question. They know when they come to lunch, they're going to get asked this. Give me 2 or 3 adjectives that describe what's going on in your soul right now. That's what we do as we talk over lunch. Well, so I said that to Chris. Tears started streaming down his face. He says, "Oh, you don't know how I miss that. You don't know how I miss the ethos, the culture of Oak Mountain, where people are asking each other about the condition of their souls." See, when Chris and Catherine went to Sydney, their team leader, beautiful, wonderful couple, Jim and Claudia Jung and their daughter, they had been on site for 10 years. By themselves, planting a church. So when Chris and Catherine got there, it's like Jim and Claudia have a chance to go back to the States to refresh and renew and also raise new support. So as soon as Chris and Catherine get there, their team leaves. And they're all by themselves, trying to figure things out. And I'll say this to the ladies in, because I try to say this as often as I can. If you're a woman here today, who's a young mom with young children, I want you to hear me. You are in the most difficult season of life than you will ever be in for the rest of your life. That's why you feel like you're going nuts sometimes. It's really, really hard. I don't think you're encouraged enough in that. It's, men, listen to me. If your wife is in that stage, she is in the hardest season of life she will ever be in for your entire marriage. Now, take that, remove yourself from community. In some ways, the only community you've ever known. And place yourself in a different culture. and tell me what you're experiencing. That's where Chris and Catherine are. They need our prayers.
They're doing well, but they do need
our prayers. Oh, yeah. My goodness. Anybody.
So in this passage, he talks about people turning from vain things. I thought our experience of visiting Sarah Kate at University of Queensland was amazing. Why don't you share a little bit about that and our visit with Clink?
If you're wanting to experience the supernatural, can I just encourage you to share your faith? You'll be amazed. In Philemon 6, it says as we share our faith, we become aware of everything that is ours in Christ. There's something supernatural about sharing your faith. So we're walking across campus with Sarah Kate, who, by the way, is just thriving. She's doing great. And this girl comes up. Her name's Jemima. And in Australia, at all the colleges, this is wild. They give everybody a nickname. It's like a fraternity or sorority, like everybody. And this Jemima's nickname is Clink. I don't know why. Didn't ever find out why. but she has a load of books like this high as she walks. It was finals week when we were there, by the way. And it's like Immanuel Kant, Søren Kierkegaard. And, of course, I recognize all those books because I read a lot of those books. I think I've told you before in my testimony. Before I was converted to Jesus Christ, I never asked a serious question of life. All I did was play basketball and go to school. That's all I did. Never thought one serious thought. Then when I was converted, all hell broke loose. I was much happier as a non-Christian than I was as a Christian. Because as a non-Christian, I was just fat, dumb, and happy. As a Christian, I started asking all these questions of my faith. How do I know there's a God? How do I know Christianity is the worldview of choice? How do I know it's true? And I had to read all these philosophers. And then God sort of led me by his grace to a man named Francis Schaeffer. And Francis Schaeffer saved my faith. God saved my faith through the agency of a man named Francis Schaeffer, who wrote a book called The God Who Is There, who wrote another book called He Is There and He Is Not Silent. And through those two books, he actually examines all of philosophy, all these guys. And so immediately I had a connection with Clink, with Jemima. And I said, yeah, Kierkegaard, he'd roll over in his grave, but he's actually the father of modern liberalism because he chose existentialism because he was afraid of the liberalism in the world and he didn't know how to fight it with truth, so he just retreated into an existential mentality of the Christian life. She's like, you understand that stuff? I said, I love that stuff. And it was so wild because sometimes when you share your faith, you have this sense of a divine appointment like, oh my gosh, this is really significant, Lord. Now, I don't even know why it was significant, but as I was talking to Jemima, it was like, first of all, she and I were the only two people on the planet, even though we were surrounded by Tom and Sarah Kate and everybody else. But I felt in my spirit the witness of the Spirit to someone else who was in need of experiencing the witness of the Spirit. And it was supernatural. Those are the kind of things that happen when you share your faith. And I want to encourage all of us, if you've not been on a short-term mission trip, make 2017 the year you go. I think Tom could help you out with that.
I'll be willing.
Okay? Here's something I challenge the early service with. This is not a guilt thing. Please hear me. You know I preach grace. Matter of fact, I had a chance to preach on the waltz last week. Last week. Good grief. It's only been a week. And the cool thing about the waltz, the 1-2-3 repent, believe, fight, I've been all over the world. It transcends culture. Repent, believe, fight. People can get it. You can get it. You can share it. Okay? But as I think about being a gospel-driven church and a grace-centered church and a waltz-oriented church, I want to give you some waltz music this morning. You ready? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm just going to ask you to think. Have you, in your entire Christian life, ever personally been used by God to lead someone who is lost to faith in Jesus Christ. Have you, personally, in your entire Christian life, ever been used of God to lead someone who was lost to faith in Jesus Christ? I think the statistics are 1%. 1% of believers on the planet have ever personally led someone else to faith in Christ. Now, folks, I would submit to you that's waltz music. May God grant us repentance. And may we trust afresh, believing the gospel to change us, to repent of our fear. Folks, we've been listening to our culture way too much. The culture that says you don't really deserve to speak to somebody about Christ. And even in the church, how often we hear, well, you need to engage in deeds of mercy and justice. Just engage in deeds of mercy and justice. Folks, deeds of mercy and justice, while important, will not save anybody from a Christless hell. Do you hear me? Deeds of mercy and justice, as important as they are, will only make people a little bit more comfortable and maybe feel loved as they're on their way to a Christless eternity. May God give us courage to overcome our fears and to share our faith with Jesus Christ. It was so encouraging on that University of Queensland's campus to see Sarah Kate Bracewell go from quad to quad to quad, girls running up to her, saying hello. And as we left, Sarah Kate would say, she's been a Christian for about 2 months. She's been a Christian for about 3 weeks. She's been a Christian for about 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, and over and over and over again. Matter of fact, we talked to the pastor of the church that all these students are going to, and they say there's a mini revival taking place in Australia. And what's so cool is it began when the new atheists of the past decade were popular. Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris. The Australians bought into that hook, line, and sinker. And it created conversations that led them to the emptiness and despair of atheism. So that now they're actually open to the gospel. There's a new openness to the gospel in Australia because of the conversation the new atheists began a decade ago. It's so exciting. And to see Sarah Kate engage in that, and to see the fruit, and also Chris and Catherine and what they're seeing in Sydney in the church there. So really encouraging stuff, and stuff that we need to be equipped for, men and women. America is headed the same direction of Australia. Right? We are headed towards secularism. We're being told that Christians are fine as long as you stay within your church building. And if you start speaking outside of your church building, well, you're being socially insensitive. And there's even Christians telling each other that. Folks, you are not being socially insensitive if you're boldly sharing your faith. I'm sorry. You're not. You're actually called to boldly share your faith. And so we need to be equipped. Now, you may not need to read Kierkegaard, but I would suggest you read Francis Schaeffer. And we need to be ready to play a little bit of hardball with our culture and to remind people that, listen, for you to live a life as an atheist, you have to actually borrow from my Christian worldview for your life to make sense. And when they say, huh? We're able to actually tell them why. And that's some of the stuff that's happening in Australia, some of the stuff that Tom and I were able to experience.
Why don't you share with the folks, like I think everybody has some desire to be a part of something significant. How is Oak Mountain's involvement in this holistic church planting work significant for each member here?
Yeah, again, I want to say, first of all, kudos to you all as a congregation. Because what we're talking about today, just by being part of this conversation this morning, you're a part of what's really happening. You may not even know it. For instance, Oak Mountain's missions philosophy is very, very narrow. Did you know that? By design, our missions focus is very, very narrow. We're committed to holistic church planting movements. That's what we do. We support holistic church planting movements. See, we wouldn't support Sarah Kate Bracewell if all she was involved in was a campus ministry. You know why? Because if people come to Christ through a campus ministry and there's not a church to walk with them from the cradle to the grave, they will fall away. Studies show it, statistics show it, it will happen every time. A campus ministry without a local church to feed people in. Because look, the local church is the only organization on the planet that walks with people from the cradle to the grave. That's it. No ministry, not even ministries in this church. We got some great ministries in this church. I see Trailer Lovern over there, he and Melody with Route 1520. Incredible ministry. That ministry really has no meaning apart from connecting these men and women to the local church. One of the things I love about the newcomer group is I'll have people, we always share, how'd you get in here? Become a newcomer at Oak Mountain. You wouldn't believe the number of people say, well, through Trey and Melody Lovern at Route 1520. That's how we get exposed to this church, and that's why we're here. Well, what if there wasn't a church? Now, the other thing is we're committed to holistic church planting movements. In other words, there is a place for mercy and justice, right? There is a place to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to house the homeless. That's mercy and justice. But without the content of the gospel, it's nothing. I mean, it is. It's something. But eternally, it's not going to save people. So holistic church planting movements means we're committed to supporting missionaries who are on church planting teams or feeding church planting teams by their ministry. It ministers to the whole person. And it preaches the word and disciples and elders and shepherds through the local congregation. I don't know if you know, all knew that. We, by design, have a very narrow missionary focus. My son Michael in Japan, we wouldn't be supporting Michael unless he was part of a church planting team. We support holistic church planting movements. And you ought to be really encouraged as a congregation. And I would challenge you, if you're just supporting any Tom, Dick, and Harriet out there, and they're not engaged in holistic church planting, you need to encourage them. Hey, how are you connected to the local church in your mission? And it was so encouraging to visit Sarah Kate and Chris and Catherine and the people they're involved with in the church. That shows that our vision is actually being worked by the Spirit of God.
It really was cool. So Phil Chambers used to work in Brisbane as a part of that campus
That's
ministry.
Right.
David Cunningham, his brother, family is a part of this church, was the original pastor of that church,
That's right?
And so we were able to connect up with them. Amazing.
Yeah, beautiful stuff.
Yeah.
Beautiful stuff. One last thing, and then we need to go. How insensitive I can be to the missionary enterprise. We went to a Lebanese restaurant, and what do we do in Birmingham when we're about to eat?
Yeah, it was in a Lebanese community. It was a restaurant in a Lebanese community.
Yeah, when I say Lebanese restaurant, I mean like, yeah, exactly that. Meaning Muslim, right? Meaning radical Muslim, like meaning, you know, what we see on TV. Well, I'm this guy from Birmingham. Isn't that amazing? I'm not even the guy from Pennsylvania anymore. I'm the guy from Birmingham. And so what do you do in Birmingham before you eat? You say a prayer, right? Bow your head, close your eyes, say a prayer out loud. We did that, and the pastor said,
we need to cool things down a little bit. We're being looked at. I said, really? He said, oh no, really. And we need to be careful what we talk about. I said, you're kidding me. He said, Bob, this is a radical Muslim population we are surrounded by. It just blew me away. The things that we can take for granted, right, as we sit down, wherever it is you go for lunch this week, and pray. Let me encourage you, when you do that this week, and I do encourage you to do that, be reflective. Oh my, we can do this here. And there's places where our missionaries have to really be careful. I think that's all we have time for. I'd love to keep going, but hopefully over the next weeks and months, and the missions conference coming up in February, we'll be able to talk more about these things. Let me pray for us.